Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gifts, these contributions, and show of love that the congregation has brought to you today. Lord, we ask that these funds be used for the furtherance of your kingdom on earth. Lord, we ask a blessing on those who were able to give and those who wanted to give but have not. These things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Church, say amen. Amen. Say amen again. If you're excited to be in the house of the Lord, come on and give God some praise. No matter where I go, there's no place like being home. Church, say amen. Now, you left me, when I left you, rather, I left the Baptist, and you can tell in the bulletin, I've switched on over. But I thank God for what God is doing in my ministry. And I bring you greetings from the Witherspoon Presbyterian Church. We are the oldest African-American Presbyterian church in the South. They called me and said, Reverend, would you mind leaving your tradition? I said, are they black? They said, yes. I said, well, all right, then I'll go. We honor God today, and we honor our pastor and our church that are worshiping even right now. I believe they had an 8:30 service there at People's Congregation. You all know that's the congregation where Ann and Harvey McCorvey are serving there in Prince George's County. Our friend Dr. Haywood Robinson has been to us many times, so we thank God for our pastor. I thank him for trusting me for the opportunity, and we pray that God moves there as he is moving here. Is that all right? I want to continue with our pastor's theme of the Great Commission. And I want to go to, I wonder why I can't see nothing. Give me my glasses. These are the wrong ones. The word started dancing. Thank you. That makes sense right there. Okay. Stand on your feet. Let's go to Judges chapter 7. I want to visit my friend Gideon. Judges chapter 7. And I want you to listen to this narrative recorded here. Verses 1. It says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early in the morning and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel boast of themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let them return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. And there remained only 10,000. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, they shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, whoever I command. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as the dog lappeth, I shall sin with thee. Likewise, everyone who bows down upon his knees to drink, I shall send home. And the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lappeth will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go their way, each unto their own place. Let the church say amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this preaching opportunity. Speak to our hearts, O God. Commission and set fire within our souls. This is our prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us all say amen. You may take your seats. I want to title this message, God's Willing Workers. Say that with me, God's Willing Workers. Dr. C.A.W. Clark, great Baptist preacher from Dallas, Texas, graduate of the great Bishop Theological Seminary, has a sermon, you can find it on YouTube if you please, entitled These Revolutionary Times. In that sermon, Dr. Clark paints a vivid picture of all of the turmoil, all of the chaos that the world at that time was living in. If I were to borrow the theme or the title of Dr. Clark's sermon, I would suspect that you would agree that even today we are living in revolutionary times. Times of great chaos, times of great turmoil. Every time we turn on our televisions, we are confronted with the reality that we live in a hateful and chaotic world. All over the newsways, all over the world, terrorist attacks overseas, the evils of racism and white supremacy here in America. And oftentimes, before we make it a black and white issue or a black on black issue, I believe that it is a human issue. For hatred has taken hold of the human heart, and it manifests itself in a number of ways, beloved. There was a great author of American Orientation that penned the word man's inhumanity to man. The evil, the injustice that we inflict upon one another. There's a line in the second stanza of Lift Every Voice and Sing, beloved, that James Weldon Johnson penned. We talk about hatred, we talk about turmoil, we talk about chaos, but in verse 2 of Lift Every Voice and Sing, James Weldon Johnson says, stony the bitter the, watch this now, felt in the days when hope unborn had died. Think about that, beloved. Stony the road, bitter the chastening rod. Felt in the days when hope unborn, hope unbirthed, hope unrealized, hope unseen had died. I was in Indianapolis, beloved, and did a radio interview after the killings down in Texas. And the interviewer asked me to characterize all of the emotion that resides within the hearts of black people. Some called it hatred, and some called them a brutal beast, and we've been called all kind of things throughout the news. We've been called crazy, we've been called unjust, but there is something worse than hatred. There's something worse than malice. It's when hope. If you want to see evil, put a man's back against the wall where they feel as though they are hopeless. And I told that interviewer there on the radio that what I fear for my people, what I fear for the world, beloved, is that we are now living in days where hope, unborn, is now dying. How do I know, beloved? I see it on the faces of my people. I see it on the faces of the mothers who lose their sons. I see it on the face of fathers who bury their sons and daughters. I see it on the television, beloved. I see it on the newsways. I see it because I feel it, even in my own life. So Dr. Clark preached this sermon back in the 1960s, beloved, and it's true still today. We are living in revolutionary times. But then Dr. King comes along in a sermon entitled, Staying Awake Through a Great Revolution. And he tells the story of my friend named Rip Van Winkle. You know Rip. Rip fell asleep, beloved. You know Rip. He fell asleep. When he went to sleep, I believe George Washington was the president. No, George Washington was president. King George was still the monarch. But he fell asleep. And the story goes that when he woke up, he discovered that some things had changed, beloved. King George's picture was no longer on the magistrate's wall, but a man named George Washington's picture had appeared. He noticed there was something different about the colonies. He noticed that there was something different about the community, and he asked, "What in the world has happened?" So, oh, beloved, you've slept through the American Revolution. Now, the greatest sin that I see today is not really that hatred is around. Hatred's always been here, beloved. It's not that injustice is around, because according to black people, instead, we ain't never had justice, understand? We were brought here unjustly, imprisoned unjustly, enslaved unjustly. So, you know, when everybody's talking about, well, this stuff is new, this stuff not new, it's 300 years old. American justice has always been just that, just us. So that does not surprise me, beloved. What surprises me that far too many of us are sleeping through the Great Revolution. Falling asleep. That's the greatest sin, beloved. Not that all of these things exist. None of these things are new. The Bible says that when the end times shall come, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. I'm not surprised, beloved. But I'm surprised that so many of us come to church every Sunday, beloved. Put on our finery. Get in our cars. Come to the parking lot. Sit in the sanctuaries. Shout hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. And yet we're sleeping through this great revolution. That's the greatest sin I see, beloved. And that's what I believe God will hold us accountable for. And so, beloved, whenever there is a war, whenever a country has found itself in battle, whenever a territory has deemed it necessary to defend its borders, whenever there's need for people to take arms to defend democracy or freedom, a country has done something that they call a draft. In American history, beloved, there have been four drafts: the American Civil War, World War I, World War II, and the Cold War. What is a draft, beloved? I'm glad you asked. A draft means that all willing and able-bodied people have to join the army. Why? Because there's an urgency. Why? Because there's a need. Why? Because the country needs their presence and their fervor and their strength to defend that which is important. Well, beloved, I believe that God is calling a draft. I believe that God is calling a draft. I believe that Jesus Christ is calling a draft. And all he wants to know is that, do I have any willing workers? Anybody who's willing to defend that which is right? Anybody who's willing to stand on the battlefield? Anybody who's willing to wave the banner of Jesus Christ in these revolutionary times? Huh? There's an old hymn somewhere in that hymn book that says, onward, Christian soldiers. Huh? Marching as to war with the blood of Jesus going on before. So in my mind's eye, beloved, I see God. I see Jesus Christ. I see the Holy Spirit. I see the triune God. That's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost shaking the church. Huh? Stay with me, beloved. I'm almost done. I see God shaking the church. Violently shaking the church. How do I know? Murder came in Charleston, beloved. Huh? How do I know? The enemy is surrounding the places of God. How do I know? He's attacking the things of God. And so God is shaking the church. Hoping that one day we will wake up, beloved. Everybody's talking about Black Lives Matter. Huh? Everybody's talking about these young people need a strategy. These young people need direction. Well, I may agree. But I wrote a paper, beloved, that I presented in Chicago entitled Old Theology and New Technology. Black Lives Matter and the Role of Technology in the Movement and the Church It Left Behind. And the reality of the matter is Black Lives Matter, they're not really unruly. Yeah, they need some help here and there. But they were birthed out of the silence of the church. Huh? Come close with me. They were birthed out of the silence. What am I saying, beloved? I'm saying that in these revolutionary times, when the hearts of the people are crying out for assistance, when the hearts of the people are in need of love and of hope, those who claim Jesus Christ, huh? Have been silent. Huh? So God is raising up an army. And he is instituting a draft, beloved. And I wonder, do I have anybody here in Mount Olivet? On the first Sunday of August 2016, who are willing to give their best and give their all to Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice, beloved, that I did not call this sermon God's perfect workers. Huh? Didn't call it perfect workers. Why? Because no one's perfect but Christ. Huh? I did not call it God's educated workers. Huh? Why? Because God can use anybody. I did not say God's workers who live within a specific zip code. Huh? I did not say God's American Baptist workers, God's Catholic workers, God's black workers, God's white workers. I said God's willing workers. Huh? In these revolutionary times, God does not need perfect soldiers. He needs willing soldiers. That's different, beloved. All throughout the Bible, God has used anybody and everybody. Folk with blemishes, folk with sin, poor folk, ugly folk. You don't believe me, do you? Well, the Bible says that Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson's hair was too long, and he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced multiple times. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. Huh? But God used them, beloved. Because they were willing. Let's go to the text now. Here in this text, beloved, we find the children of Israel. In the valley. Preparing for battle against the Midianites. So God tells Gideon to gather the troops. Was that not the text? Go out and gather the troops. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands showed up. Now, what's important about this text is that they were always outnumbered from the beginning. And in these revolutionary times, beloved, those who are speaking truth and those who love God and those who are thirsting after righteousness, we're always going to be outnumbered by our account. But God says, go gather the troops, beloved. And thousands came. But God said to Gideon, you got too many people. You got too many people, beloved. And so he says this. He says, here's how I'm going to get rid of them. Tell everybody that's afraid to go home. I wonder what would happen in this church today, beloved. If I told everybody who was afraid to go home. Those who had fear in their hearts. Those who were too afraid of those people coming in our church. Those who didn't want the poor and the desolate to sit next to them on my pew. Those who get on the expressway and won't drive through the hood. Those who were afraid. I wonder what would happen if I gave the invitation today. Everybody here that's afraid, go home. Wonder how many would leave, beloved. There's an old song, the Dr. Harvey's godmother, you know Inez Andrews. She came here and sang during his installation, beloved. She sang with a group called the Caravans, and the Caravans had a song that said, God don't need no coward soldiers. He can't use them. Because they had fear in their hearts. Well, beloved, when Gideon gave the invitation, 22,000. Went home. But God said to Gideon, you still got too many. Well, here's what I'm going to do. Take them down to the water. Take them down to the water and tell them to drink. He said, the ones that lappeth like a dog, keep them. But the ones that get that on their knees real pretty like, real proper like, they put down their sword and their shit. Ain't good to nobody. They preparing for war. They get down to the river and they put down their sword, and that's like some of us. Ain't good to nobody. Why? We get down to the water. We get in crisis when people need the church. And we put down our sword and our shield. Ain't good to a soul. He said, the ones that lappeth like a dog, keep them. But the ones that get down real proper like. Now I want to tell you, beloved. In these revolutionary times, God needs willing workers who are unafraid of the grit and the grime of spiritual warfare. People out there in the corners don't wear white suits. Now, y'all look good to me today, so I'm not going to pick on y'all. But they don't wear white suits over here on Plymouth. The gangbangers don't have on matching ties. They don't have their hair slicked back. Well, some of them do, but that's not my point, beloved, understand. They can't quote the 23rd Psalm. They can't quote our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You talk about the church covenant to them, they don't know what you're talking about. And so the work of the ministry and the work of the church needs grit and grime. People who aren't afraid to get a little bit of soul dirt. soul-winning dirt under their nails. So the ones that went down there were real perfect. He sent them home. Beloved, they were left with 300 soldiers. Why did he bring them down to 300? He told us in the text. He said, lest you believe that you did it yourself. And so that's why God is thinning out the church. Don't worry, beloved, it's happening all over the country. Churches are emptying out. God is shifting and separating the wheat from the tares. Because God needs the few folk to bring his kingdom to earth. God has never worked with the masses. God has never needed a crowd. He needed a few, not perfect, but willing workers. Now, let me press on here. I think I've stayed there long enough, beloved. Now, I've got 3 points. I'm going to leave you alone. I'm sweating now. My hair, you know, this gel is loosening up. And I got to stay real pretty, like from Maryland, as she takes these pictures, understand? I want to give you 3 things, beloved. Is this making sense to y'all today? I'm glad. I want to give you 3 points, beloved. The first point is that soldiers have to be willing to be on the front line. Who would have thunk it? Soldiers have to be willing to be on the front line. Soldiers of Jesus Christ have to be willing to be on the front line. Look at here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, if you're taking notes. Says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? Because spiritual warfare is never easy. When God calls you to sing, Darnell, you did a wonderful job. When God calls you to sing, when God calls you to pray, when God calls you to be an usher, when God calls you to be a witness, it's never easy. Building God's kingdom is never easy. Winning souls is never easy. That's the Great Commission. He said, go ye therefore into. Talk back to me. Go ye therefore into all the world. Look here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. John says here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Come close, beloved. Listen here. He says, thou therefore be faithful unto death. He did not say, thou therefore endure hardness, or thou be faithful until death. He says unto death. Listen to me. Unto means beyond the point. Until means up unto the point. Let me say it a different way. The church is full of until members. I'm faithful until I disagree with you. I'll sing in the choir until I don't get my solo. I'll love you as my brother, or I'll love you as my sister until you hurt my feelings. I'll tithe until something happens. But God does not need until Christians. He needs unto Christians. People who will take a licking. Keep on ticking, beloved. So you got to be willing to be on the front line. You got to be willing to get your feelings hurt. You got to be willing to be cussed out on the battlefield. Or in the church, beloved, depending on who you find. Understand? Some of y'all are a little rough. Understand? But you got to be willing. Why? To do what it takes for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the great German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And Bonhoeffer, in that text, makes a differentiation. He makes a, he divides, if you will, the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. Are you with me? Bonhoeffer says that cheap grace is the kind of grace that does not require anything of the believer. You know cheap grace. Come to church unmoved. Go home, don't read your Bible. Sit in the church, all this good preaching and all this good singing, and your heart is never changed. That's cheap grace. When the Spirit of God is unable to move you and to transition you and to transform you because your heart has been hardened. But then Bonhoeffer says there's costly grace. And costly grace is the kind of grace where the believer realizes that because God gave his all, I've got to give my all too. It's the kind of grace that remembers Calvary. It's the kind of grace that realizes that Christ gave his life. And so I'll give everything that I have to the Lord. So soldiers have to be willing to be on the front line. Is that all right, beloved? Let me press on. Number two. Now, on my notes, I called this God's going to do it his way. But what I really want to say here is the sovereignty of God. Huh? Somebody say sovereignty. Now, sovereignty. I want you to look now in the text. They were already outnumbered, beloved. You would think that God would give them some sort of supernatural weapons. Huh? You think that God would give them something that the world had never seen. Huh? But God sent them into battle with a candlestick, huh? A pitcher, water pitcher, and a trumpet. What an unusual assortment of weapons. What is God trying to tell us here, beloved? God's trying to tell us that if you believe in him and trust him, he's always sovereign and in control. Sub specie eternitatis, which means that everything that happens in the universe is always under the eternal gaze of God. Nothing can ever get out of God's hands. Why? Because when I was a child, I learned a song that says he has the whole world in his hand. And regardless of what happens, regardless of how bad it gets, if we trust God and remain willing, God's going to do it his way. Huh? God's going to deliver your daughter his way. God's going to transform your situation his way. God does not need us to meddle. He needs us to bow down in humble submission. Is that not what he told Moses? Out there at the Red Sea. I love this story, beloved. I'm pressing on. Moses got out there. Red Sea in front of him. Pharaoh's army behind him. And he got a little scared, beloved. He looked up to God and said, God, what do you want me to do? God said, what you asking me for? Stand still. Huh? Is that not what he said? He said, stand still. And if I could just get a church of people who are willing and who love the Lord just to stand still. Church is full of busybodies, huh? But stand still. And when you stand still, then you will see the salvation of the Lord. In your own situation, just stand still. In need of hope, just stand still. Pain in your body, just stand still. And when Moses stood still, beloved, he discovered that what he needed was already in his hand. Isn't that not what the Bible said? He said, stretch forth thine hand. Stretch forth thine rod. And you know what happened, beloved? The Bible says that the sea was parted. And they walked over on dry land. I know some of you all are worried about the money coming into church. Huh? Worried about our friends. No, I've been here with you, so I can say some of this stuff. Understand? People are worried about our friends that no longer attend. People are worried about what's going to happen to the church. Ain't nothing going to happen to the church, because when God founded the church, he said, upon this rock, I build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So regardless of what happens, if we would just stand still, we'll discover that the people that are left, God will still do what he said he would do. And we got it in our hands, beloved. The gifts that we need are in our hands. The finances that we need are in our hands. What God wants to know is, are we willing? So not only is there, you must be willing to stand on the front line, beloved. Not only must we stand back and realize that God is going to do it his way. But lastly, beloved, as I press on, soldiers must remain obedient to the commander in chief. Now, some of you are thinking I'm talking about the preacher. No, I'm not talking about the preacher, beloved. But in God's army, in God's militia, in God's cadre of the few and faithful, there is but one commander in chief, and that's Jesus the Christ. And all that we do, and all that we say, and all that we think, and all that we spread, if it does not match up with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it ought not be happening, beloved. So in the military, now I'm not a military man, so how many of you all are veterans in here? Okay, I hope I get this right, beloved. In the military, there is something called rank. And a chain of command. Am I doing good? So I ain't said nothing yet, but am I doing some? Okay, just want to press on a little while. The private takes the orders from the corporal. The corporal takes the orders from the sergeant. The sergeant takes the orders from the lieutenant. And the lieutenant takes the orders from the captain. On and on and on and on. Why? Because they realize that the authority lies at the top. Well, in God's army, Jesus Christ is the commander-in-chief. Gabriel, Raphael, and Michael, and all the other archangels are the five-star generals. The other 48 angels are the generals. The 24 elders are the colonels. The patriarchs are the majors. The prophets are the captains. The saints are the lieutenants. The preachers of the gospel are the corporals. And every child of God under my voice is a soul. And we've got to remember, we must never forget that in Christ we live, in Christ we move, in Christ we have our being. So, beloved, these revolutionary times, in these times of turmoil and upheavals, God is shaking the church. He's shaking our family. He's shaking our communities. He's shaking our complacency. He's shaking our fears. He's shaking our I am somebody-ness. He's shaking our sense of denominationalism. He's shaking our perceptions of ourselves. All God wants to know is, do I have any willing? He says, now go ye therefore into all the world. Preach my gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says here unto Gideon, and by the 300, by the faithful few, I will deliver the Midianites into thy hand. Let's fast forward, beloved. When they got to battle, Gideon told them, follow my lead. They went up there to the mountain, beloved, and they surrounded, you all read this story, they surrounded the enemy. And when Gideon said go, They began to wave their candlesticks, beloved. They began to crash their pitchers against one another. And they began to blow their trumpets. And the Bible said the Midianites looked up and got so scared that they ran off. And everything that was left was delivered into Gideon's hands. Don't worry about the battle, beloved. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you would follow God's lead and remain willing, in the end, everything is going to be all right. God bless you, beloved.
Doors of the church is open. Can you please stand? There may be one. There may be one willing soldier. There's one that joins God's army. At this time, we will invite you to come down to the altar to give your life to Christ. There may be one that doesn't have a church home. We invite you at this time to come to the altar to join this church. Would you come? Please come.
There too far.